the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read first of all in chapter 17. Now, I'm taking you back all those 2,000 years to about a period between AD 50 and AD 54, and we're going to visit this evening a city in what we would call ancient Greece. We're going to visit the city of Thessalonica, and we're going to think about what happens when the Apostle Paul visited that city. So Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, Paul had to leave Thessalonica in quite a hurry, as the verses go on to explain, but he later wrote them a letter, and we're going to read from that letter, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read in chapter 1. And Paul is thinking back to the way in which they had responded to the message of the gospel when he was there, and we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples for all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, this, please, just in conclusion, in chapter 5 of the same letter, and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And we look to God to bless to all our souls the reading of the Scriptures this evening. When Paul entered into Europe, the gospel had up to that point been preached in what we would call the lands of Israel and Syria and in Turkey. But in the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul and his companions, they cross over to what we would call now Greece, and they went to the city of Philippi, and or Macedonia as it is possibly better called, and they preached the gospel in Philippi, and then they moved on to the city of Thessalonica, and Paul goes to the synagogue of the Jews. He goes to his own countrymen in that sense, and he's first of all going to bring to them the message of the gospel. And what we learn in the beginning of Acts chapter 17 is where he got his information from. And what I want to spend a moment or two is just thinking about this, that when Paul preached them the message of the gospel, he did so out of the scriptures. He took to them, if you like, the Old Testament, as it was then, the New Testament, was just in the process of being put together under divine inspiration, but he brought them out of the Old Testament scriptures, and he preached to them the message of the gospel. So that, if you like, is the source of the message, as far as these Jews were concerned. Now, they accepted the authority of the Old Testament. They believed that Moses was inspired. They believed the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And so they accepted the authority of the scriptures. And Paul, we read here, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And he sought to prove to them three things. He wanted to establish three things. First of all, and we learn it in our verses, that Christ must needs have suffered. Then secondly, that this Christ would be raised again from among the dead. And thirdly, that Jesus, the despised Nazarene, was in fact the Christ. And from the Old Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul seeks to establish those basic facts. And then very simply, the Acts of the Apostle describes the response to this. Some believed and aligned and joined themselves to the Apostle and Silas. And there were those that were disobedient. There were those that believed not and were envious of the response that the Apostle had seen to the message of the Gospel. Now, let me just take a little bit of time this evening to think about these simple details. As far as we are concerned this evening, where do we get our information from as far as salvation, as far as what God thinks of us, as far as God himself? Where do we get information from? How can we know how God looks upon our lives? How can we know the destiny of the human race? How can we know God's thoughts and God's love? Well, we have to come to the same source of things as the Apostle Paul came. He came and he brought to them the scriptures. The word scripture simply means the writings. And Paul is referring to the Old Testament part of the Bible. When Paul later writes to Timothy, he speaks about more than that, I think, and Peter certainly does so, when he speaks about all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so Paul brought to these men, and doubtless women as well, in Thessalonica, he brought to them the scriptures, which are God-breathed. They are God's words. And here were people in this city, Jews particularly at this time, and they accepted the authority of God's words. They believed it. They recognized that it was authoritative. And really, the point that I want to bring to us this evening is that if we're going to know what God thinks about us, and if we're going to understand God's way of salvation, then we have to begin to accept, if we don't do so already, the authority of God's words. We're going to have to realize that God has spoken. God has communicated his mind to us through the Bible, and as we read the Bible, we can understand and come to a knowledge of not only ourselves before God as sinners, as we've been reminded in our opening prayer, that's how God sees us. That's how God regards us. We are sinners in his sight, but he loves us, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And all these things we can find in our Bible. And that's the source of the information. And so here the Apostle Paul comes into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he opens the Old Testament scriptures, and he's going to prove to them these things. Now what I want to say to you this evening is that those who despise Christianity in our country, and those that despise the gospel, would try to suggest to you that Christianity and the gospel is about blind faith, taking a leap into the dark. But that's not the truth at all. What God expects you to do is to believe his words. And he set forth in the Bible, if you like, the evidence that we are going to consider and weigh up and are to be persuaded by. You see, when we come to verse number 4, some of them believed. The idea of believing here is they were persuaded about it. They came to recognize that what the Apostle Paul was teaching them was true. And if it was true, then they needed to accept it. They needed to believe it. They needed to embrace it. They needed to depend upon it. And that is simply the very great issue that's at stake this evening, dear friends. If you come to understand that what this book is teaching is true, and you accept its authority, and you believe, if you like, the historical facts of the gospel, then God wants you to be persuaded. He wants you to depend on it. He wants you to rely upon his Son. This is all involved in the exercise of faith. And so Paul, he openly and alleged. You see, he was teaching them things that they scarce could grasp. That Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. The Jews found that a very difficult thing to grasp. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the Gentile powers of that day. And they had missed in the Old Testament, the great teaching of the Old Testament, that this Christ was going to suffer. And we'll think of that in a moment. And that he was going to rise again from the dead. All this was in the Old Testament. And this Jesus, whom they had heard about, was in fact the Christ. And Paul now, he opens up to their minds and he sets before them the evidence that these things had been foretold hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. There's one very simple test. You know, the Bible is a book that contains a lot of books of prophecy. And there's one simple test to test whether a prophet was telling the truth or not, and that is, did his prophecies come true? Is it reliable? Is it dependable? Can we rest upon it? And when we come to the Old Testament part of the Bible, then we discover the Bible makes incredibly detailed prophecies about Christ. When he was going to be born. How men would react to him. The fact he was going to die. And how he was going to die. The very fact that the soldiers that crucified him were going to part his garments among them. All those details were written hundreds of years before he came. And were fulfilled by men that have no thought of God at all. Indeed, if you were to read the book of Daniel, you would be able to work out and discover that the very time of Calvary, the very time the Lord Jesus was going to die, had actually been foretold in the Old Testament. And these prophecies of old had come true. My dear friend, the Bible has proved itself to be true. You can rely upon its statements. You can rely upon what it claims. Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in incredible detail in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, in relation to his death, in relation to his resurrection. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul is going to seek to convince them of is that Christ must needs of suffering. That's an astounding thing. Suffering is the great perplexity of a human condition. It affects all of us to some degree. Suffering. Maybe I'm speaking to you and you're suffering to some degree. And it's inexplicable. Inexplicable how people can live their life for 60, 70 years and then one day something happens. And the disease begins to develop that you had no inkling of before and there's no explanation of it. Human suffering. And yet in wondrous grace the Lord Jesus, a perfect man in whom there was no principle of sin at all, comes here to work to earth and he experiences suffering. And Paul says, I want to tell you that the Old Testament scriptures foretold it. They foretold about his physical suffering. And if you were to read a passage like Isaiah chapter 50, you would read graphic details about what men were going to do to him. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I gave my back to the smiter and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. What graphic details the Bible foretells. And if you read the gospel account, you'll discover that that is how the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of ungodly men. The Bible speaks about the fact that they pierced his hands and his feet. The very manner of his death was foretold in the Old Testament. Christ suffered. And the fact that Christ suffered at the hands of men is for man's condemnation. Here is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. No one else could have come to, they could have come to no other. A man, men and women that were blind received their sight. The diseased were made whole. The dead were even raised. And yet, his own people exacted upon him physical cruelty that is just incredible even to contemplate. Christ suffered. He suffered for what was due for right. He suffered for righteousness. And he suffered at the hands of God. You say, how could that be? Because on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ became answerable to God on account of our sin. And the Bible puts it like this. Christ has once suffered for sins. The just one, the righteous one, for us, the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. You know, there's a purpose in those sufferings, that he might bring us to God. And in those hours of darkness when the scene of Calvary was veiled in darkness, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Christ suffered. The Messiah suffered. And he suffered for us. He suffered in order that he might provide a salvation for us from sins that we have committed, for wrongs that we have done. That we might be made right with God. That we might be brought back. And the Old Testament scriptures bear eloquent witness that that had been foretold centuries before it was actually fulfilled. Christ suffered. And Paul would have gone through these Old Testament scriptures and he would have shown these Jews, he would point them to Isaiah 53 and he would take them to Psalm 22 and he would go through the details of it and he would open up to them and set before them the evidence. Christ must needs have suffered. My dear friend, these are amazing words. They show to us the greatness of God's love. That a sinless one, the Son of God, should come to earth and allow himself to be mistreated by men. And then on the cross to undertake this great work of salvation and experience God's judgment against sin upon himself. Though he personally holy and sinless, he experienced God's judgment against sin. And the second thing the apostle convinces them about is this, that the Old Testament scriptures foretold that he would rise again from the dead. And here is the central claim of Christianity. This evening we do not preach to you a dead man. We present to you the claim that Christ rose from the dead. And you say, that's just fiction. That's just speculation. What evidence do you have to demonstrate that Christ rose from the dead? Well, you come to the Gospels and you come to the Acts of the Apostles, and what you discover is we are presented with the testimony of witnesses, people who saw him after he rose from the dead. And you can read a whole catalogue of those people, and you can read about them in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. But you can also read about what Luke, the writer of this book, describes as many indisputable proofs. You say, what are the proofs that Christ rose from the dead? Well, what would convince you that somebody had risen from the dead? What kind of things would you be looking for? Well, you might say, well, I want to see them. I want to make sure that I could see this person. And so it was that the disciples saw him. He appeared to them. They saw him. They recognized him. You might say, well, I want to be sure that it was that person. I would want to hear them speak. I would want to make sure that the tone of their voice was right, that it was no forgery, it was no fake. Ah, they heard him speak. He spoke. In fact, he spoke to Mary Magdalene in the garden. And he just said to her, Mary. And she recognized that voice. She recognized that it was Jesus. She'd heard that voice before. You say, well, I would want to make sure that it was a real body, that it was no phantom. And the Lord Jesus could say to his disciples when he appeared to them, he said, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. He says, you check that this is a real body. And he says to Thomas, you take your hand and thrust it into my side. And you take your finger and thrust it into my hand. And be not faithless but believing. You just check that this is a real body. Or that you would say, well, I would need to be sure that it was working. That it wasn't just being propped up in some way. And the disciples said, we saw him eat. The Lord Jesus could say, have you any fish? Have you any meat? And he ate before them. And they felt his breath, he breathed on them. And there were two disciples that walked with him miles to a town called Emmaus. And the Bible sets before us the proofs of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And I put to you this evening that in the Word of God, in the accounts of the disciples, who were absolutely, in fact, sceptical that the Lord Jesus had risen. You will find as you read the Gospel accounts how disbelieving they were. In fact, the Lord Jesus had to rebuke them because of their unbelief. He told them that he was going to rise from the dead, and they hadn't believed it. And from the Old Testament scriptures, the apostle here in Thessalonica sets before them that he was going to rise again from the dead. Now what does that mean for us? That Christ rose from the dead. What implications does that have? Well, there are two particular implications I want to bring before you this evening. If Christ really rose from the dead, he has demonstrated power over death. and his claims to be the source of life are true, who would you trust to save you? Who would you trust to take you safely to heaven? Every believer in this room has come to have the conviction that the only safe person to trust is a man that has risen from the dead. And we are relying on him to take us beyond death to heaven, because he's alive, he has conquered death, he died, and he rose again, and he lives, to use the language of the letter to the Hebrews, in the power of an indissoluble life. Christianity is not about a dead Saviour on a cross. Christianity is about a living Saviour and Lord on the throne of God. He has power to save you, power to change your destiny, power to give you a life that is in relation with God. And the demonstration of that is that he rose again from the dead. Now, had we read on in Acts chapter 17, we would have read a remarkable message that Paul preached in the city of Athens. And in the course of that message, he goes on to call upon them to repent, to change their minds, to change their minds about God, to change their minds about themselves, to change their minds about the Lord Jesus. And he says, now God has given them a proof of a day of judgment. And you say, what was that proof? He raised Christ from the dead. You know, the fact that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead is not only a demonstration to us of the power of Christ that equips him to save us, but it is also God's assurance that this world is going to have a day of judgment. And the judge is going to be the Lord Jesus. God has appointed him as such. And so the resurrection of Christ, if it is true, and I'm setting before you this evening a claim that it is true, has dramatic implications for every soul in this meeting. You cannot ignore it. If you accept the authority of God's word, then you have a decision to make. You are confronted with certain facts that the Bible is setting before you. That this risen Christ is able to save you, is willing to save you, and longs that you would trust him. That he might come into your life and really make it anew. Bring you into a relationship with God and bring you into the family of God. But if you refuse him, if you say, as the multitude did outside Pilate's judgment hall, we have no king but Caesar, we don't want you, crucify them, then you must understand that the fact that Christ is risen from the dead guarantees for this world a day of judgment. A day when that same person will require of you an explanation as why. Why did you not trust me? In that gospel meeting in Leuven, why did you not believe? Why did you not take the step of faith based on the evidence of God's word? Some of them believed. But sadly, in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. Now, I just want to say in closing a little bit about this question of faith. Because when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we read the expression, he speaks about their work of faith. And the point I want to make to you this evening is this, that faith produces activity. Faith is not some kind of abstraction. You say, well, I have my faith. Faith is evidence in certain things. For these Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols. That was the exercise of faith. They came to serve the living and the true God. They recognized that these idols they had worshipped and followed to that point and reverence, they were just that. They were idols. They were not living. They had no power. They were just the imaginations of men, but they turned to the living and true God. They were persuaded that the God that Paul preached, the God of the Bible, was the living God. He lived. He was a real person. And he was the true God. He was really God. And what was revealed about him was actual, true to reality. And they turned completely to this God. You see, there was an evidence in their life that they had exercised faith. Their faith to Godward is how he speaks of it. Faith will be evidence. Not only in terms of what I believe, but how my life is then lived. You see, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans and he speaks like this, the just shall live by faith. There is a life of faith, of dependence upon God, of trusting in God. And these Thessalonians, having heard the word of God, and having had before them the scriptures being set out to them, some of them believed and joined themselves to Paul and Silas. They were convinced by what he presented to them. And they obeyed the claims of the gospel. They repented. They turned from their idols. But more importantly, and the emphasis of that in 1 Thessalonians 1 is this, they turned to God positively, decisively. This was not something they drifted into. This was a decision they took. They turned to God. And that involved the exercise of faith. And it was evidence from then on that there had been a dramatic change in these people. And they became examples of those that believe in that part of the ancient world. And so this evening, a little challenge I want you to ponder if you're not yet saved. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you recognize that it is God's word? Because that's what it claims to be. And what about these basic facts that the Old Testament prophesied about in incredible detail and were actually fulfilled in that detail in the Gospels? And you can read about that. You can be like the Bereans in the next little section of the chapter that searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, that they checked it out for themselves. And I trust, dear friend, that you will become convinced that this is true. You know, there is no point believing it if it's not true. We're not in the business of simply peddling a pointless religion. We are all wasting our time if what I have preached to you tonight is not true. But if it is true, and I claim to you that it is, and I present to you the authority of the revelation of Scripture that it is, then it has massive implications for each of us. We cannot ignore it. But we must recognize that what the Bible is teaching about me is true, that I'm a sinner. For God in his love has provided salvation through the death of his Son. And this Lord Jesus Christ is not now dead, but is alive again. And in fact, he is seated at God's right hand. And he still says, as he said of her, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here are people in the city of Thessalonica, way back in those early days, and they were persuaded. They believed, and it was evident in the way they subsequently lived their life and showed faith. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy words, and we pray that each of us this evening might bow to its authority. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast spoken to us. And we thank thee that thou hast set before us the glorious truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that it was foretold of old. And we bless thee that thou hast recorded for us the realization of it. But after, on the third and the appointed day, the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. And we thank thee that he is alive. And he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. And so we pray this evening that there would be one amongst us that would ponder these truths and pray that they might bow to the claims of the Lord Jesus, and that they might exercise faith in him, that they might come to trust him and to rely upon him, not only for the salvation of their souls, but for the way in which they would live their life day by day. And so, Father, we would commend every soul to thee and pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.